And we do ask that you will help me to speak clearly and for us to listen well and hear your words to us today from this book. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know how you're feeling today. Maybe you've had a pretty bad week. Maybe you feel distant from God, distant from people around you, and without comfort. Maybe you feel like yelling at God because this world seems so unfair and unjust. And you don't know why you or people you know are going through such hard times. Maybe you'd like God to turn up and explain himself. What kind of answer from God would satisfy you if he did? I wonder if you'd be satisfied with the answer that God gives to Job this morning. Let's have a look at it. Let's dive in and see how this strange answer from God is a satisfying one for Job and how it can be for us too. Well, God speaks to Job out of the storm, and his speech comes in two parts. We didn't read the first part. But essentially what God asks in his first part of his speech is, would you question my wisdom in running this world? Would you question that I'm organizing things and ordering them wisely? And it's a really strange speech if you go back and read it. God kind of goes through his creation and asks Job a series of questions about the sea, the sun, the stars. And he says, look at all these wild animals, Job. And God says to Job that you really don't even think about these things in my world, Job. But I do. I know everything. I see everything and control everything that happens in this world because I made it. Job, if you like, at the end of the first part of God's speech, you're left with a picture of Job is like this little ant crawling around on the page of your Bible compared to you who sees the whole page. How can he possibly accuse God of not ruling wisely? He just doesn't have the knowledge or perspective to see what's really going on and make that kind of accusation. And so after this first speech, God calls on Job to answer him over this question of wisdom. Except Job's response is really only half a response at best. Open up your Bibles to Job chapter 40 on page 429, if you don't have it yet. And this is Job's first answer to God in verse 3. He says, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. God called on Job to answer, but he says, I have no answer. He hasn't learnt the lesson yet. And we know that Job hasn't learnt the lesson because God goes on to speak a second time. And this time the theme is that of justice. The other big question that we have of God in this book is God ruling his world with justice. Have a look at verse 6 of chapter 40. The Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Would you discredit my justice? Would you question how I rule this world with justice, Job? Would you do that to try and justify yourself, to try and claim that you understand justice better than me? If you think that, Job, then be my guest, says God. And God kind of invites Job to run the world, to have a go at being God, if you like. If you keep reading from verse 9, do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all the proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. Look at all who are proud and humble them, says God. Crush the wicked where they stand. Let's see you do that, Job. It's a challenge. God is challenging Job to rule the world according to the principle that the righteous are always rewarded and the wicked are always punished. God says, if that's how you think the world operates, you run it that way. Let's see how you go. And if you can do it, I'll admit that you can save yourself. Now, Job might already suspect that this isn't quite as easy as it sounds. But just in case, God introduces him to these two fantastic and frightening creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan. Perhaps they're real animals, but the way that these creatures are described goes way beyond the wild animals of the previous chapters. So maybe it's better to see them symbolizing dangerous and chaotic and even evil parts of our world. Behemoth is stronger than you can imagine. Even its tail is like a tree trunk. He's not worried by a river flood. Yet God made this creature, and God alone can approach it with a sword and control it. Leviathan, well, this Leviathan creature is even more terrifying. If you read through the whole of chapter 41, including the bit that we skipped, we have this picture of this terrifying, fire-breathing sea monster that no one can control. Have a look at chapter 41, verse 8. If you lay a hand on it, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing it is false. The mere sight of it is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse it. Who then is able to stand against me? There's no hope for Job to control a monster like this. But everything belongs to God. Everything is under his control. Even dangerous and chaotic parts of our world are God's, belong to God and are under his control. See, what's God saying to Job here? He's saying that the world is more complicated than you think. It includes dangerous things. It includes chaotic things. It includes even evil things. There's more to ruling this world than just rewarding humans who do good and punishing humans who do evil. Job can't control these dangerous and chaotic parts of the world, so he's in no position to accuse God of injustice. His view of God's justice is just too simplistic. And finally, it seems at the end of this extended description of Leviathan, Job has been pushed far enough by God, and he makes a satisfactory response. His picture of God, it seems, has been greatly expanded, and he has a much smaller picture of himself. If we turn on to Job 42, he'll say in verse 3, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." He's been humbled. But more important even than this is that Job now has a fuller experience of God. What Job really wanted throughout his terrible suffering is to know that God was there, to know that God had not abandoned him. He wanted to find God, to hear from God personally, and in God's speeches, that's exactly what he has. In verse 5, he'll say, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And these two things bring about a change of attitude in Job. He no longer calls on God to explain his suffering. He no longer complains at God about his situation, because he now sees that God is with him no matter what. He now sees that God is running his world with wisdom and justice. It's just that he, Job, is too limited to fully understand how God is doing this. And notice that Job changes his attitude even though he never gets the answers he wants. God never actually tells him why he's suffering in these speeches. And God never actually addresses the fact that Job is innocent either. It is a strange answer, and we might be dissatisfied with it on lots of levels. But Job is satisfied. It doesn't matter that God doesn't answer his questions. His bigger picture of God and his knowledge that God is with him is actually enough for Job. Well, how do we fit in? Well, God confronts us in the same way as he does Job. God's world has not changed, and how he runs his world and orders it hasn't changed. He still orders it with wisdom exactly how he wants it. And this even includes dangerous parts of our world, the chaotic parts of our world, and even evil parts in our world. And I think at the end of the day, this is a comfort. It's a comfort because it allows us to give our situation over to God and trust him. To trust him that he knows what he's doing, even when we just can't see that it makes any sense. And secondly, God is still with us. God is still with us. Jesus says, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So if you are someone here who feels like everything is against them, or you know people in that situation, let me urge you to both do what Job does and learn the lessons that Job learns. Do what he does. Cry out to God. Complain to God. Speak to God. Call on God to speak to you and to give him a fuller picture of himself to you. Be reminded that God is wise. Be reminded that he's powerful. And that we don't see enough to understand everything that he's doing. And more than anything else, know that God is with us through his Son, Jesus, by his Spirit. We're nearly at the end of the book. It's one of the more difficult books in the Bible, so well done. But now that we're at the end, what do we get out of this book as a whole? Like, what are we actually meant to take as we look back over the last few weeks? The New Testament book of James, I said in the first week, it's the only book that mentions Job, and so I think it's helpful here. James 5 verse 11 says, "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." So here's two things that I think come out of the book as a whole. Job teaches us about the blessing of perseverance, especially perseverance in suffering. And two, Job teaches us about the Lord's compassion and mercy. Let's think first about the blessing of perseverance. In Job, we meet someone who has deep faith in God. despite his suffering, Job never gives up on his knowledge that God is there, that God hears, that God is powerful, that God is in control of the world. And Job keeps on trusting in God, and he is blessed because in the end, Job sees God and is restored by God. As we think more about this blessing, let's consider the Lord's compassion and mercy. Actually, you know, I wonder if you might think that this is a strange lesson to learn from Job. Does God seem compassionate and merciful to you in this book? Perhaps you see him as harsh and unjust in bringing such terrible suffering on Job, not to mention Job's family and possessions and animals. But the last chapter of Job really does highlight God's compassion and mercy. Because when we look at how Job is restored, it turns out that this is an expression of God's compassion and mercy to him. You see, God brings comfort to Job. It's only once God appears to Job that he's really content. The friend's words about God fail to help him, but God's presence with him is what brought final comfort. Second, God gives approval to Job. God says a couple of times in the last chapter that Job has spoken the truth about me. This might surprise us because Job has said some really strong things to God. Maybe we don't need to conclude that everything Job has said is right, but the general direction of his conversation is right. Job has relationship with God. He's talked to God and brought his complaint to God. God calls Job my servant lots of times in the last chapter. It's a title of honor. God gives approval to Job. Thirdly, God restores Job. Verse 10 says that God made Job prosperous again, giving him twice as much as he had before. He gives him children again. He gives him status in the community again. A long and happy life. All things that he didn't have during his suffering. Now, these are not things that Job deserves. It's important to realize that. He doesn't deserve these things. They're expressions of God's grace and mercy and compassion towards him. You see, it makes sense. Job didn't lose these things because of what he did, and he doesn't get these things back because of anything he does. The book shows that Job really does fear God for nothing, despite what Satan said in the first chapter. It shows us that God will act justly. It shows us that God will, in the end, lift up and bless those who persevere in trusting him. But, and here's the big but, it may well not be in our time or in our way or even in this life. And certainly good life and health now is not something we can demand from God. God does not order his world in that kind of way. And the opposite is true as well. Just because we don't have good life and health now, that's not an indication that we lack faith in God in some way. There's one more thing we need to look at, because Job points us forward to Jesus. Across the book, Job is uniquely righteous. God says there's no one like him. But Jesus is the Son of God who lived a completely righteous and sinless life. Job's suffering is uniquely severe, but Jesus' suffering for our sins on the cross is even greater. Job prays for the foolish friends so that God will accept them, but Jesus died for us and represents us before God that God might accept us, that he might not treat us as our sins deserve. Job's restoration is uniquely great in this book. But Jesus is raised from the dead and has the highest place of king and ruler over the universe. And Jesus himself is the source of every spiritual blessing that God gives. Blessings like adoption into God's family, the privilege of being chosen by God, forgiveness of sins, the comfort and hope of eternal life with God in a new creation without pain or suffering. And these are things which can never be lost or stolen or taken from us. But they are blessings that we wait for. They're spiritual blessings kept in heaven for us. Perhaps we even must wait through terrible suffering, though that suffering cannot be compared with what is coming for those who keep on trusting in God. So what about you and I? Well, I think that Job shows us that Christianity presents a way of looking at our world that brings hope and enables perseverance even through the toughest suffering. Christianity is better than how Job's friends saw the world, because it isn't about God punishing the wicked and rewarding the righteous moment by moment. In the end, that's just like karma, and it brings no hope. Rather, Jesus offers hope for forgiveness with God and the wonder of God's grace in giving us what we don't deserve. But also, Christianity is better than how many in Australia see the world. This world isn't just a random collection of atoms that interact purely by chance. This mechanical view of the world too brings no hope. Rather, this world is controlled and wisely ordered by God. Things are not out of control, even if they look like it sometimes. And in the end, Christianity offers a person, a personal relationship with God, a God who is king, powerful, generous, just, and wise. And above all, a God who loves and cares and offers himself as hope and comfort. And finally, let me urge you not to waste suffering that you go through. And we will all go through suffering. But when it happens, look for the blessing that comes for those who persevere. Look to know God better as Job knows God better. And let that suffering grow in us a desire for eternity with God and a love for the very many spiritual blessings we have in Christ, which can never be lost. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Job. Thank you for all that it teaches us, that it shows us that you are a God who orders your world with wisdom and justice, and that we can trust you, that you know what you are doing, because you see the full picture even when we don't and things are confusing for us. We pray that you will help us to persevere through suffering and trial. And as we do that, we ask that you might grow in us a longing for the blessings that you bring to us in Christ and a longing to know you better. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.